Well, leave it to Dad to mess everything up. So I just need to get out of the act and let them do it. It's a lot of fun. I mean, even if we were just here and we weren't doing it for the Lord, it'd still just be fun to sing with my kids. So, all right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. If I drop over this morning, you'll understand I've not been feeling real good. So I'll try not to do that, but if I do, you'll understand. And I just don't want anybody to give me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or anything like that, okay? Except for my wife. Yeah. Oh, man, I just got better all of a sudden. I'm miraculously healed. All right, we're going to be looking at a familiar text that most of us are very familiar with, and I've used this on past Mother's Day. A few weeks ago, I don't even know I was looking through this passage because I'm in the New Testament right now, but some verses caught my eyes, and we'll take a look at those in a few moments. Let's have a word of prayer first, and then we'll get into reading God's Word. Father, I thank you just for the privilege of being able to preach. And I ask for strength today, and I ask, Lord, that for myself, as I speak, that you would speak through me. I really want you to do that. I want you to give us, Lord, hearts to grasp your word, ears of understanding, and, Lord, apply what we learn. Not just the ladies here today, but, Lord, all of us. Lord, use this for good in our lives, and God will thank you for it. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin to read in verse 1 here in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped him there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill, to set them among the princes, and to make them inherit the throne of the glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. I want you to go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. And these two verses that just stood out to me a few weeks ago, found in verse 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And Samuel worshipped the Lord there. You notice that first phrase in verse 27. For this child I prayed. How is your prayer life, Mom? How is your prayer life? Is your life dominated by prayer for your children? It should be. It has to be. I noticed this as I read these first two chapters, chapter and a half, if you want to put it that way. There's a constant mention about Hannah praying. Verse 10 of chapter 1, Hannah prayed unto the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 12, Hannah continued before the Lord, or continued praying before the Lord. And we're told in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, that you and I are to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's to be our attitude as Christians. We're to continue in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 15, Hannah poured out her soul before the Lord. And this was a serious woman. She poured out her soul before the Lord in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 27, for this child I prayed. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, the Bible says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Really doesn't do much good if I pray and I don't believe. Belief makes all the difference. Makes all the difference in salvation. You cannot be saved without faith. You cannot be saved without believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thine house, and thou what? Thou shalt be saved. You got to believe him. You got to believe what he did. And if we're to believe in prayer, it will make all the difference. And then again, when you go into chapter 2, and Hannah prayed, this great prayer of thanksgiving and praise and adoration and victory. By the way, you notice there at the end of verse 10 of chapter 2, I don't think anybody would think this, but I read somebody, they pointed this out. Hannah prophesied. I never thought about this before. Look at the end of chapter 2, verse 10. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The word anointed means Messiah. Hannah, as she prayed, prophesied about the coming Messiah, who is both king and Messiah. It's pretty interesting that God used her in that way, in a sense you could say an unexpected way. Hannah was a praying woman. I just want you to notice the conditions of her prayer life. Some simple points here this morning. First, Hannah learned to pray when she was broken. Now, nobody wants to be broken. And you're looking at a man who does not want to go through brokenness. And yet, I think all of us who get serious about God understand the importance of allowing God, when he needs to break us. And sometimes, it's often, where he needs to break us. Well, here is Hannah, and she was broken because she did not have all of her husband's heart. That's an issue. That's an issue. You go back to verse 2 of chapter 1. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Elkanah's attention was not fully committed to Hannah. I don't know any woman that likes to compete with another woman. Not for the heart of her husband. And by the way, you said, well, this is typical in the Old Testament. It was true of many men in the Old Testament. Abraham, and true of Jacob, and true of David, and true, you know, person after person. You know what? It can be true, but it doesn't make it right. We're told plainly when God created Adam and Eve, therefore shall the man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, singular, not wives, plural. God never ordained it so. He put up with it. Just like often he puts up with things in my life and your life that ought not to be there. Is that not true? Amen. Can we just admit that God is a very merciful God, a very patient God, a long-suffering God, and sometimes I don't really understand why he's so long-suffering and patient, but I'll take it. I'll take it. And God was long-suffering with these men and with these women. But you'll notice in every relationship, whether it's with Abraham or David or whoever it may have been, and here with Elkanah, the end results of having this constant competition was never good, never healthy. Here is Hannah, and she wants the heart of her husband, but she will never get it because she can't. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. We've all known people who have been unfaithful in their marriages, men who have been unfaithful, and they break trust with their wife, and it's hard to gather back that trust, isn't it? It can be done. In some instances, it is done, but it's awfully hard when those things happen. It's hard to rebuild trust. When you know you don't have your husband's heart, Well, here is a woman who was broken because her husband was not fully committed to her. So if Elkanah sat there one night and whispered over to Hannah, "I love you with all my heart," did she believe him? No. No. You love me a little bit and you love that woman over there. That's not what God wants. This isn't a message so much directed to men, but I will ask every man here this morning, does your wife have all your heart? Does your wife have all your heart? You say, "Pastor, I've never been unfaithful to my wife. I've never had an affair. I've never cheated against my wife." Well, good. Praise the Lord for that. What about hunting? What about your hobbies? What about your career? Now listen, I think every man struggles in these areas, including me. We struggle in these things because we are work motivated. A lot of men, we're work motivated. And when we get a career, we want to excel at it. And you got to put a lot of hours into it. But a lot of times it's at the cost of your family. At the cost of your family. I've never understood this. I've always counseled this way when I've counseled young couples for marriage. Guys, put your friends away. That doesn't mean you can't have friends anymore. But I hear these things like you have this young man and this young woman get married and he's going to spend Tuesdays and Thursdays out with his buddies. What? You've got the best buddy you'll ever have. It's called your wife. The best friend you'll ever have, she's called your wife. And just like she would expect you not to give yourself to another woman, she should be able to expect you not to give your heart to a man. And I don't say that in a perverted fashion. I think you exactly know what I mean. And yet a lot of men are like that. That doesn't mean you can't get together on occasion with a friend. But I'm saying this constant attitude of making your wife feel cheap should never be. Hannah was broken because she didn't have all of her husband's heart. She was broken because she was provoked by an adversary. You look at verse 6, the first part of the verse, it says, "And her adversary." Isn't that an interesting way to put the conflict, the competition between these two wives? Now, Peninnah was an adversary to Hannah, and I would imagine to some degree Hannah was an adversary to Peninnah. I don't think Peninnah acted this way just because she wanted to. I think she felt threatened, especially when she saw her husband giving more of a portion to Hannah than she gave to Peninnah. Notice again, her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret. The word provoked, which I'm sure you already know, just means to be grieved, to be troubled. And the Bible says in verse 7 that this happened every year, every time they would go for the feasts, there to Shiloh, there to the tabernacle. Every year the same thing occurred. It was constantly rubbed in her face. "You don't have any children. You're not as special to our husband as I am because you've borne him no children." She constantly provoked her. The Bible says in Job 5:7, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Constantly troubled. And Hannah was broken because of it. Have you noticed also the end of verse 5 and then at the end again of verse 6, a statement. The Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had shut up her womb. It's interesting to me that it's twice repeated. This wasn't a mere chance thing, a freak accident that happened to her where she could no longer bear children, or God just didn't give her the capabilities of bearing children. The Bible says God shut up her womb. So what are you getting at? I'm saying she was broken because God broke her. Hannah was broken because God broke her. There are times in Pastor Vaughn's life where God needs to break me. And there's not a young person or a senior adult in this room and everybody in between where in our lives there are times where God just has to break us. It's never fun. It's never easy. but it's necessary. Necessary. Necessary in my life and in yours. So for all the circumstances seemingly going against Hannah, a husband not fully committed to her, an adversary constantly grieving her, her brokenness was truly brought upon her because God chose it for her. God shut up her womb. It wasn't a chance thing. There has to come a point in my life, has to come a point in your life, where I allow God the right to break me if He so chooses. A verse that for now several years has stood out to me. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now listen to this. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, I dwell there and I dwell with them who become contrite. The word contrite, I've taught this years ago, means to be crushed. If you have a nice mug with a handle and your child walks by and knocks it down and it breaks the handle off, well, you can take some glue, Gorilla Glue, and maybe stick that handle back on and make it look halfway decent. No one's really going to notice or care. That's brokenness. Contriteness is when that object is pulverized, broken into so many minute pieces that you could never piece it back together. God says, I want brokenness in your, in fact, I want contriteness in your life where you are totally crushed. So how could God ever want that for me? He wanted it for David. Psalm 51, verse 17, David said, the sacrifices of God, now listen to this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, now listen, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God had to break David, bring him to contrition, contriteness in his life, to where he was crushed before God so that God could remold him. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It seemed good to the potter to make it. That's my life verse, Jeremiah 18, verse 4. There are times in my life where God has to take me and crush me to remake me when I have failed him. Or when he's trying to accomplish something new in my life. There are times. And my job, and your job as a believer, whether you're a man or woman here this morning, is say, God, I'm open to you doing exactly what you need to do in my life and to bring me to a point of brokenness so that I can be molded into your image. God could not have done that in Hannah without breaking her. And broken she was before the Lord. Ladies, don't allow a broken heart to drive you from God. Instead, allow that broken heart to do this, to drive you to your knees. That's exactly what happened to Hannah. That brokenness before the Lord, whether it was because of natural circumstances as having a competitor in her marriage or a husband that wasn't fully devoted to her, or whether it's because of the Lord's intervening hand, she was broken before the Lord, and instead of getting bitter at God, it drove Hannah to her knees. Something else I want you to notice this morning. Not only was she broken, but Hannah prayed when she was offended. Hannah prayed when she was offended. In verses 12 through 18 in chapter 1, we're told about her adventure into church. And that's this similarity here between the New Testament church and the Old Testament tabernacle. I guess you could better describe it through the synagogue would be more the comparison. But there were no synagogues at this time. There's just the tabernacle, the place where the people went to worship God, to make their sacrifices to God. It was their equivalent of our modern church. And their priest was comparison to the modern preacher. And she goes into this place to pray. And the preacher greatly offended her. Greatly offended her. Good night. If she wasn't offended, I don't know what it would take to get a person offended. I would have been offended by what happened. You notice in verse 12, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." Now, can we all be honest with each other? If after the service, you know, I see Lonis for the first time in the last 4 or 5 months, and after the service he's walking out the back door and I say, "Lonis, I know you're drunk this morning. And I don't ever see you walk back into this church in that condition again. You understand me?" Now, Lonis may decide to go to California and just stay. Listen, if somebody said that to me, made that kind of an accusation, I wouldn't want to be in a setting like that where someone's going to make a comment like that to me. That would be offensive. Would that how many would that would offend? Sure, it would offend all of us. But you know what Hannah did? She just kept praying. She just continued on. When someone's offended, the Bible says it's hard to win them back. You know that, don't you? In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, the Bible says this: "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." When people become offended, it's hard to change that person once the offense has been brought forth. Once they're offended, it's hard to win their hearts back. Here's a woman, I would imagine, when Hannah heard those words, and you kind of hear it here in verse 15, "And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord." I'm not drunk. I'm praying. But if that's the way I'm going to be treated in this church, I'll take my things and go, never step back foot in this place again. That would be the response of many of us. And I mean, just to be honest, I don't know that that would not be my response if I'd been in Hannah's position. Thankfully, no preacher's ever called me drunk. At least not yet, anyway. But I tell you what, when offense comes, it's hard to be won back. See, why did that happen? Why was it that Hannah, though probably, if we're honest about it, there was probably initial offense in Hannah's heart, just temporarily? What kept her from focusing on and dwelling in the offense? Well, I can only think of one thing. This is the only thing that's ever going to keep you from staying in offense toward people. You say, how so? Psalm 119, verse 165. Listen, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You say, I don't quite grasp that. Well, I want you to think of this. Where do you find solutions to every relational issue in life? Here. Where do you find every solution in marital problems? Here. Where do you find solutions to every issue between employer and employee? Here. Where do you find resolution between government and citizens? Here. This book. This book can bring great peace to your heart. And when you, like Hannah, or like the person seated beside you, would take initial offense to such an unkind and devastating comment, I think she caught herself because she had the Word of God. You say, well, not at that point in history, Pastor. No, you're right. She only had the first 5 books, the books of Moses. But I'm going to tell you something. There's enough in the book of Moses to help anyone overcome offense, to help anybody understand that God does not want us to dwell in offense toward people, even when they offend us. Here is Hannah, and she went on. I would imagine that Hannah had a great love for God's law, a great love for God's word. She heard it most all orally. Maybe at times when she was at the tabernacle, she heard it read from the priest. But she had a love for God's law that would help keep her from constantly dwelling in offense. I want you to notice in verse 18 that Hannah, now this is interesting to me, after being, in a sense, verbally abused by the preacher. Notice verse 18. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." She said to the preacher who had just offended her, "Let me find grace, let me find favor in your sight, Eli." Now we know this as you continue to read on about the life of Eli. He wasn't right with God. This preacher was not right with God. And yet she respected his position. She honored his position because God had put him there. Now he blew it, but God had put him in that position. And she had respect to his authority as God's high priest. And she honored him. And she sought his favor. Man, that should teach us a lot about church life and how we interact with each other when offenses come and when things are done sometimes that you may not always appreciate in God's house, how to act with one another. I'm telling you, this book covers it all. It tells you how to live, how to interact with one another. So here's Hannah. She could have said, "I've had it with Peninnah. I've had it with Elkanah. And good night, every time I come to God's house, I'm provoked. And now the preacher is offending me too." You know what? If those circumstances had happened to most of us, we'd probably walk out the doors and do like so many have done over the years, just say, "I'm never going back to God's house. I'm just through with this. I'm just tired of this. I'm not going to be back there again." Hannah did not have that reaction. In fact, you continue to see her as you read through this narrative of her life, that she continued to go to the house of God and honor God. Don't allow offense, ladies, listen to me. Don't allow offense to drive you from God's house. Because this place is chiefly called what? The house of what? Prayer. It's not called a house of soul winning. It's not called a house of fellowship. It's not called a house of praise. Jesus said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." When I was a student at Bob Jones, on Sunday mornings we were not allowed to go to churches off campus. We always had to be on campus. We had it's pretty interesting. It was a non-denominational school. You may not even realize that, but it was. So we had Episcopalian Sunday school class. We had United Methodist Sunday school class. We had Independent Baptist and Southern Baptist and American Baptist and you name it, Lutheran, all these different Sunday schools. We met all over campus. Now, just keep in mind, they're all very evangelical as far as teaching gospel of Jesus Christ, but that's the way they did it. And then we came in to the amphitheater, about a 7,000 seat auditorium. We had service there, and they have people come out from town. And it wasn't like our church. No. Ladies, you wore hats. You couldn't go into the service without a hat. All the ministers wore long, flowing robes. And for the first half hour, you didn't say a word. You weren't allowed. They had a grand pipe organ. Of course, these people are all great musicians. And for 30 minutes, they played the organs. And you either did this. You either sat there and read your Bible or you prayed. But you never, ever spoke. You say, "I don't think I could take that, being an old country boy like I am." You know what? I realize that that doesn't flip everybody's switch. I get that. But my point is this. You know what they forced you to do? They forced you to pray. And they forced you to be in God's Word before you began to hear God's men preach. I don't think that's too bad of an idea, to be honest. I really wouldn't have a problem with that if we did that. I'm not suggesting that we do that. I'm just saying this. God's house is what? A house of
prayer.
A house of prayer. Hannah never became so offended that she didn't go back to the house of prayer. Because it was in the house of prayer that God worked in her life to keep her from remaining in offense, to keep her from bitterness toward her husband and her competition, and to see her prayer life blossom and God work and give her answers to prayer. Though brokenness and offense through it, Hannah struggled. She continued to pray anyway. And one last thing I want you to see this morning. As God worked in her life, and kept her focus on prayer, she would find answer to prayer. She would find answer to it. There came a day when God honored his word to Hannah and gave Hannah the desire of her heart and gave her the petition of her heart. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, we hear these words. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know it. Again, it doesn't do me much good to pray if I'm not willing to believe God. Take him at his word. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says that the Lord remembered her. Notice this. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, you say, you mean God forgot her? No, God never forgot her. But the emphasis is on the fact that God was very aware of her request. God was very aware of the burden of her heart, the desire of her heart. And God chose in his timing. Though she would have wanted a child much earlier than this, God remembered her and God answered her prayer. God remembered her. God brought forth that child. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. It was worth not allowing offense to destroy her walk with God. It was worth not allowing a husband's heart who was not fully committed to her to keep her from becoming bitter and robbing her of answers to prayer. She kept praying and praying and praying, and God worked. It's human nature for us sometimes that when God does work and answer our prayer, to focus on the blessing instead of on the one who gives the blessing. There's an old hymn that talks about once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. In other words, once I focus on all the answers that God gave and all the blessings he's given, because I've got to the point in my life where I've matured to where I love the blesser more than I love the blessing. And that should be true for all of us, but many times it's not for me. I focus on the blessing. Woohoo! God gave me this. Yay! God answered and gave me those things. It's wonderful. That's fine. But sometimes when we get focused on the blessing, what do? We forget the blesser, the one who gave us those things. And you notice back in chapter 1, verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Now, notice what Elkanah says in verse 23. Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. Hannah, you've made a commitment. You've made a vow to the Lord. You make sure you fulfill it. Now, I don't think that was really an issue for Hannah. But Elkanah, in his own mind, in his own heart, wasn't certain of it. And he just says, make sure this commitment you've made to the Lord, that you fulfill it. Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So Hannah waited. Several years ago in Chicago, There was a woman of Middle Eastern descent, actually had come over from the Middle East, and she still breastfed her child until he was about 5 or 6. And of course, that doesn't go over in our culture at all, and they were actually going to try to bring her on some kind of a charge for something, you know, it's something indecent. And the article that I read said they had no idea that in the Middle East that's just normal. That's just normal. Women breastfeed their children until they're older than what we in our culture would do. I read somebody who said more than likely Samuel was probably about 3 years of age, 3 or 4 years of age before this moment came to where she completed that ministry physically to her son. So you notice here in verse 24, after she had weaned him, it says she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, just 3 or 4 years of age. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. For this child I prayed. God gave her request. I just find it amazing that she was willing to take her son and give him to a man who has so greatly offended her. Give her son to a man that by all rights wasn't honoring God like he should be. And she gave this child of hers to this man. I thought about that. You know, I've got my little grandson here, and he'll be 3 this month, right, Chelsea? And then, of course, Naomi is 3. I cannot imagine taking the hands of little Micah, taking him into a church, telling the preacher, he's here the rest of his life, and then walk away. Ladies, that is trust. That's sacrifice. In a sense, now listen to me very carefully. That's actually what God is trying to get you to do in your life right now. God wants you, dear lady, to give your child to him. Here. He's yours. Do with him or her what you choose. They're yours. They belong to you. Whatever you want for their life. God, it's not my choice whether to become an astronaut or a doctor or this or that. God, whatever you want for my child's life, I give them to you. Do whatever you choose. They belong to you. Can we be honest? They never have been ours. He loaned them to us, and God wants us to have the same mentality to loan them back to him. Hannah received the blessing of answered prayer. And it never caused her to lose sight of what God had done for her. She never focused just on the blessing of having a child. She continued to drive her heart in an attitude of prayer and of surrender of that child to him. And when it was all said and done, her attitude was one of rejoicing, not regret. The day that she took the little hand of her 3-year-old or 4-year-old little boy Samuel and placed it in the hands of Eli, there was no regret, only rejoicing. And we read that earlier, verses 1 through 10 here in chapter 2. Hannah's prayer now becomes a prayer of joy as she watches God begin to work in her son's life. And we know what happened with Samuel. We know the greatness that this man attained. We know that he was one of God's choicest servants to ever walk the face of this earth. We know that. How did that happen? Well, I'd like to say it was because of the father. And I'm sure Elkanah had some good qualities to him. He had enough character to get his family to the house of God. I'll give him that much. I'm going to tell you something, ladies. I think the driving force behind this little boy's life was his mother. God used especially the prayer life of his mother. And if you think her prayer life ceased the day she dropped him off at the door of the tabernacle, we all know that's not true. That there was a constant. You know what? You know what I found? I used to think this with my four children. You know, when they grow up, I won't have to be so concerned about them anymore. Ha! That's not true. And everyone here who has children of their own, you know that's not true. And you find yourself praying more and more and more for them. Is that not true, folks? Is that not true? Your prayer life doesn't end when your child walks out the door. In some ways, your prayer life only begins. Because you know all that the world has, all the pitfalls it has. And her prayer life certainly did not end. Listen, Hannah was a praying woman. Hannah was a praying mom. I'm encouraging every mom in this room to let your life be dominated by prayer. I'll just quickly go back again to verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1. For this child I prayed. Is that what you're doing? Are you praying for your children? And the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. Have you surrendered your children to the Lord? And just said, God, whatever you want for my children, I just want your will, not my will. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And the result at the end of that chapter is you find a three-year-old boy worshiping God. And he, referring to Samuel, and Samuel worship. It's not talking about Eli. It's certainly not talking about his mom. It's a he. Therefore, it has to be Samuel. This little boy worshiped the Lord. Where did he learn to worship the Lord by the age of three? His mother. You have great influence and will always have great influence in the life of your child. Constant communion and prayer. Constant communion in prayer, ladies, will keep your heart tender before the Lord, will help you through those times where offense comes and where things grieve you and trouble you, as happened to Hannah. Constantly going to your Savior in prayer, especially on behalf of your children. I thought about this, and I think you'll agree with this. There is one job in a mother's life that will never end, and that's prayer. There'll come a day where you no longer change diapers, and you rejoice in that. There's a day where you'll never have to mend another piece of clothing. There'll come a day where you never have to make sure that your children have done all their homework. There's going to come a day where your child walks out of your home for the last time, off to career or off to marriage. But when those days come, listen, your life in prayer goes on. All those other things will stop, but the one job in a mother's life that never ends is your prayer life. Make sure it is a good one. Make sure you have a good walk with God. Make sure that you are in communion with Him. Make sure you don't allow bitterness to cause you to turn from Him. Let nothing, offense, nothing cause you to step away from being effective in prayer for your child. For this child, I prayed. Ladies, do not stop. Let's bow our heads for prayer.